Well, good morning. Usually don't get to say good morning unless we're up in Jonesboro. But it's good to see all of you. Beautiful day and birds are singing, flowers are blooming, and so forth. Beautiful time of the year. Well, why are we here? This is a long ways for some people. I was talking with two members before church, and one of them said it's well over 100 miles. The other one gave me an exact figure, but it was, you know, a long ways. I talked to another lady, though, and she said, well, this was the closest place that she'd been, you know. So she only lives about 60 miles from here. We come from a long ways, don't we? And it's here on a Friday after Easter. I mean, isn't that weird, isn't it? Meeting here on a Friday. We're not Muslim. And if we were, the women would have to be in a different room, right? It's good to be here. Why do we come here? We come here for various reasons. It's really good to see the people from the Jonesboro and Memphis congregations. We hardly ever get to see them, even at the feast, because usually they go to Pigeon Forge, or I guess in this case it's somewhere else, Seaverville, I believe, or something like that. Anyway, it's over there in that area. And so that's good. Good to be able to visit with people and get to know them better and to at least see who they are. And then we'll have a very nice meal. I know that's the case. And it was really a great meal last year. Sumptuous, a lot of variety, and more than you could want to eat. And so I'm glad I'm giving them the sermon in the morning instead of the afternoon. Always hate to look back and see people nodding like that, you know. Not in agreement, just nodding. But why are we here? We're here to hear God's truth preached. We're here to worship God in truth. And so the title of my sermon is Faithfully Worship God in Truth. Faithfully Worship God in Truth. Turn to John chapter 4, if you will. Gospel of John chapter 4 and verse 24. John 4 and verse 24. Incidentally, that was nice to hear spatial music for the offertory. And it's always a plus to come over and to get together like this, and we can have some spatial music, and we will this afternoon. I hope you enjoy that, but it makes the day more special. Enjoy that a great deal. John 4, verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So we can worship God in spirit, because we have God's Spirit in us. But we need to also worship Him in truth. You know, there are a lot of people in the world that think they're worshiping God, the same God that we serve, really. They worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they think. Only they don't keep Passover, and they don't keep the days of unleavened bread. They keep Easter. So I want to talk about that just a little while. Easter. Some of the lies about Easter. First of all, what about the name? You know, it's not even a Christian name, is it? Easter only occurs once in the Bible, and that's in the King James Version, where it was incorrectly translated. The word is Pascha, a Greek word, and it means Passover. And that's corrected in the New King James, if that's what you're reading today. The name is wrong. Name, though, tells you a lot about the origins of Easter, because it goes back to the Chaldean or the Babylonian goddess Astarte. And if you're interested in seeing where the that goddess turns up in the Bible, it's 2 Kings 23. That's one of the places. 2 Kings 23, in verse 13. I'll just read it briefly. 2 Kings 23 and verse 13. Talking about Solomon and the error that he had made in marrying so many, I think the King James says strange women, foreign women. 2 Kings 23 verse 13 says, "Then the king defiled the high places which were east of Jerusalem, which were on the south of the Mount Corruption, which Solomon the king of Israel had built for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Sidonians," and then other gods and goddesses too. So Solomon had gotten Israel into this a little bit. She was the abomination of the Sidonians. She's the queen of heaven. She's known by various names because she predates the Tower of Babel. When the people had one language. And afterwards, they all had different names for her. But they all still worshipped her. Still do today. And so we have the name Easter. So it goes back to origins which predate Christianity a long time. Another lie about Easter is that Christ died on Friday and was resurrected on a Sunday. Neither of which are true. For one thing, there's not 3 days and three nights between them, which even a first or second grader can figure out. Actually, he was killed on a Wednesday, right? And he was buried right before sunset, and he was resurrected right before sunset on Saturday. And what about colored eggs and candy and bunnies and things like that? You know why? How far away from Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection is that? That goes back to Ashtoreth, right? In the fertility symbols of this time of the year. Well, the birds are mating and a lot of animals are and so forth. And so, good time of the year for a celebration, you know, like that. Only God didn't approve of that, and he doesn't approve of us mingling that with worshiping God. He doesn't like that at all. I remember when I was a boy, and of course I participated in Easter quite a bit. I always thought it was great. Mom would hide chocolate Easter eggs or chocolate bunnies and things like that around the house, and even in baskets out in the yard, and I'd go find them. Always loved to find things like that. You know, little kids like candy. So that was great. And I'm sure she enjoyed doing it because she thought I was having a lot of fun, you know. It was. But it doesn't have anything to do with Jesus Christ. But it does have some rather negative symbols to it. It goes back a long time. And then finally, Easter was commanded and enforced into the church, into the Catholic Church, really, as God's church was pretty much stamped out, except for a few, and Catholic Church took over. In Council of Nicaea in 325, they decided that they would determine how to give Easter a date. So they did later. They finally came to a conclusion on the date after a lot of controversy. It's the first Sunday after the full moon that occurs on or soonest after the 21st of March. Now, I was a bit surprised the first time I found out that the spring equinox is no longer March 21st. It's March 20th. But I remember when I was young, I think it was March 21st. It's been changed. But that's what it was all about, making sure that Easter was observed around the spring equinox. It didn't have anything to do with the Hebrew calendar. As a matter of fact, that was one of the criteria that it had to be independent of the Jewish calendar. It couldn't have anything to do with the Jews. You know, there was a lot of anti-Semitism at that time. Still is. And yet, with all of those lies about Easter, the vast majority of professing Christians still keep it. As a matter of fact, they consider it the holiest day of the year. And all it is a bunch of lies, based on lies. To contrast that with the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread, we base ours on God's Word, the Bible. Turn to Leviticus 23. I want to do this because I don't think I've read from Leviticus 23, and I can't remember that anybody else has. So let's go to Leviticus 23. I think it's good to just touch on that once in a while to remember that. Leviticus 23, and we'll read about those old Jewish laws. Leviticus 23, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the old Jews," this is what you proclaim to be the Jewish convocations. These are their feasts. That's not what it says, is it? It says, "These are my feasts." These are God's feasts. We're here on God's feast day, as he commanded. So we have God's blessing, right? If we're doing what he says, part of worshiping him in truth, isn't it? And so we read on down in verse 5, on the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. You know, Jesus Christ was the Lord of the Old Testament, wasn't he? The symbols changed. That's about it. Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God. He shed his blood, which paid for the sins of all mankind. The lamb, a physical lamb, couldn't do that. It was just kind of foreshadowing the fact that Jesus Christ would come as the Lamb of God. And then in verse 6, the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We've already done that. And then it says you 7 days eat unleavened bread. We've tried to do that. We haven't eaten unleavened bread at every meal, but we've eaten every day. That's what it says. And so it says in verse 7, on the first day you shall have a holy convocation. Do no customary work. And then in verse 8, offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. We just offered an offering, didn't we? We'll participate in a meal later. For 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation. Do no customary work on it. So this is a holy convocation. We can prepare food, but not supposed to go out and chop trees and haul dirt and things like that, that some of us think we can do when we're 70 and, you know, we could should have been doing when we were 25. It's amazing how quickly 40 years went. To me, 45 actually. See, I'm just 45. So that's Leviticus 23. Now if you turn to 1 Corinthians 5, verse 8, I know in Little Rock, Mr. Blankenship gave this, and I didn't want to repeat it, but I think I will now. It's good to get these things in our mind. If somebody ever asks you, why do you keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread? That's an Old Testament thing, isn't it? Nothing in the New Testament about doing that. Oh, nothing except here in 1 Corinthians 5, where Paul talks about keeping the feast. And so 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 8, 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 8, it's a good memory scripture. It says, therefore, let us keep the feast. What feast is he talking about? He's talking about leaven. So not with old leaven. So some people read this and they say, oh, there you go. You know, just get rid of that idea of leavening and unleavened bread and so forth and just get rid of it. That's what Paul is saying. No, that's not what he's saying, is it? He said to keep the feast not with old leaven. So we put out the old leaven, physical leavening. We put that, we do that. Nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, we try to get sin out of our lives. That's what putting out the leavened bread symbolizes. But with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, that's how we're supposed to live. And that's why we eat unleavened bread during these days. represents how we should be living our lives, which is the real lesson that we should learn from the days of unleavened bread. Well, why doesn't the world understand this? Here it is, plain scripture says, let us keep the feast. But the world says, no, we'll keep Easter instead. Why is that? Because Satan is the god of this age. And he's blinded men's mind to the truth. God has allowed that for his purpose. God is not trying to save all of mankind right now. If he was, he'd be a terrible failure, wouldn't he? Turn to John 8, if you will. I think we started with John. John 8, verse 44. John 8, verse 44. Tells us what Jesus Christ thinks of Satan, what his major characters are, characteristics. In verse 44, he's rebuking the religious leaders, said, you are of your father, the devil. I'm sure they didn't appreciate that. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. That's Satan. He's got a lot of violence going on in this world. He enjoys that, I guess. He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. And in verse 45, but because I tell you the truth, you don't believe me. If we tell people the truth, they don't believe us, but they'll certainly believe Satan's lies very easily. The great majority of the world thinks that Easter is great, at least the Christian part. So he's the god of this age and the prince of the power of the air. He's the one who broadcasts these bad thoughts to us. And if he can get us to think bad thoughts, maybe he can get us to do bad deeds. That's what follows. He's our enemy. Turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Says, be sober and be vigilant. We need to be both. Because your adversary, the devil, he's our enemy. He's stronger than we are, smarter than we are, brilliant. Just think, he's deceived the whole world into believing a lie, which is so obvious. It's an obvious lie about Easter. Not something you have to think about a whole lot. Bunny rabbits and eggs don't have anything to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Come on. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Well, he's trying to find out if he can get one of us. If he can, then it's great, as far as he's concerned. He wants to destroy God's work, and he wants to destroy each one of us individually, if he can. And this is what the advice from Paul was. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. That's for sure. We all have our trials and difficulties, and I know that some of you are suffering today from those. But, this is Satan's world, and there's a lot of people who are suffering from various things, and some of them are the same thing that you're suffering from, too. God knows that. God is working with us. He's not working with the rest of the world right now. He's called us. But Satan is very deceptive. He deceived a third of the angels who saw God. They knew there was a God. They didn't have to wonder, is God real? I don't know if he really exists. I can't see him and so forth. Yeah, they saw God on a regular basis. A third of the angels that God created. And they rebelled against him and went with Satan. So he must be pretty deceptive. He must be pretty good at what he does. He deceived the whole world. And he is an accuser of the brethren. Turn to Revelation 12, if you will. Revelation 12 and verse 10. Revelation 12, 10. And verse 9 tells us that Satan deceives the whole world. And verse 10 says, I heard a loud voice saying, in heaven now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. That's what Satan spends his time doing when he gets a chance. He has an audience with God. Hey, what about this guy? And what about this guy? What about Barry, you know? He's a pretty sorry guy. And so he accuses us, and he doesn't mind lying about us, but sometimes he doesn't have to lie much. You know, sometimes we're not doing what we should be doing. And sure enough, it's just kind of like having your life on the internet daily, you know. Like on Facebook with photos, where everybody is seeing what you do all the time. That's what Satan sees, what we do all the time. And so he's ready to pounce, you know, whenever we make a mistake. Fortunately, God is merciful, as we've seen in Passover. It shows his mercy toward us. While we were sinners, Christ gave his life for us. And so he still does today. We renew our covenant with him once a year. It's a good thing. Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread is a good time to reflect on what we were doing when God called us. I know I was keeping Sunday. Always used to enjoy my mom's Sunday dinners, some mostly fried chicken and things like that. I guess it's kind of the way it is here in the South, too. I was from the South, South Illinois. But we did many of the same things and grew up on a farm, and so it was similar to lifestyle around here. Anyway, the men would play sports and so forth, and so it was a good way to keep Sunday, you know. Nobody was out in the field with tractors and stuff, so you weren't really working. You were just kind of enjoying doing things that you like to do, enjoying your own pleasure. And I kept Easter, and an Easter meal. My dad liked to have ham for Easter, and so we'd have ham. And my mom would fix big rolls and so forth. We'd have all that. Maybe we could have chocolate cake, too, you know, afterwards. Well, that was all great, wasn't it? Might as well have lots of leavening. Lots of leavening and lots of unclean meat. That's what I remember about Easter. Now, the churches today, of course, I remember in our church, was pretty conservative, little farm church. They teach the kids Ten Commandments, you know, in Sunday school and so forth. Always wondered about, afterwards, I've always wondered how we got around the Sunday thing, you know, or the Sabbath thing. I can't remember what was said, really, but I guess somebody had an argument. Anyway, churches today, though, so many churches, Protestant churches I'm talking about, mainline Protestant churches, don't teach that we need to keep the Ten Commandments. Now, I know that here in Arkansas, we're still in Arkansas here, that a private group has gotten together and they're going to put a memorial, the Ten Commandments, on state capitol grounds, I believe. And apparently they're going to be allowed to do that since they're a private group. So that's pretty good, you know. But mostly people believe that you don't have to keep the commandments. Christ kept them for us. And if you're good, you go to heaven. If you're bad, you probably go to hell. You know, burn in hell. That's not so good. What do you do when you go to heaven, though? You're going to play on harps. That's one thing to think about. Or just look at God and all day long and just kind of stand in awe, you know, see of his presence. Or maybe, like some people believe, if you like to fish, then when you go to heaven, there'll be a fishing hole up there for you, you know, full of catfish, and you can just fish to your delight. But not too many people think that there's really something constructive and even helpful to do after you die, no matter where you go. Thankfully, God has given us the truth. Jesus said he didn't come to destroy the law, and yet people say, well, he must have come to do away with the law. Let's read something in Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14. Colossians 2 and 14. This is what some people quote as saying that Jesus Christ nailed the law to the cross. And it says in verse 14, talking about Christ, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements. That sounds like the law, doesn't it? You're required to go to church on the Sabbath, required to keep these annual holy days. And he's wiped that out, the handwriting of requirements. That was against us. Let's see, those laws were against us. A lot of burden, which was contrary to us. And he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Now, in my margin, thankfully, I have an explanation of what that verse, that phrase means, handwriting of requirements. And it says, certificate of debt. Oh, well, that's a little different, isn't it? Certificate of debt means you owe somebody. Who'd we owe? Well, we owed God, because we all have sinned, come short of the glory of God, and the penalty of sin is death. So, we owe God our life. Which means that because we sinned, unless Jesus Christ paid for that with his blood, no, there isn't any way we're going to have eternal life. Our, what we deserve is death. That's what that means. But Jesus Christ took care of that by allowing himself to die, allowing to be crucified and dying for our sins. That's what that means. Some say we're saved by grace, and that is indeed what the Bible says in Ephesians 2. I'm not going to turn there. But let's turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Romans 6 and verse 1. Romans 6 and verse 1. Yeah, we are saved by grace. It's not of works, lest any should boast. But it says here in Romans 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Is that what we should do? I mean, if we're saved by grace, then what difference does it make if we work on the Sabbath day? I mean, as long as you go to church, I mean, what difference does it make what day it is, right? Well, I guess you wouldn't have to even, you could say it could be any day you worship God. That's what some people say. No? It says, certainly not. Shall we continue in sin? Certainly not. Did Paul know what sin was? Yeah, he did. He was a Pharisee. He knew the law extremely well. And he knew exactly what sin was. And he told the Gentiles what sin was. And he told them that they should not continue in sin, that grace may abound. So we shouldn't continue in sin. And that's what the days of unleavened bread is a little bit about too, right? Putting sin out for 7 days. But it takes a lot more than 7 days, literal days, to put sin out of our lives, doesn't it? We can put leavening out for 7 days, and that's not a big deal. But putting sin out of our lives requires a lifetime commitment. It really does. And so God, thankfully, didn't make us put leavening out for a lifetime. And that's just 7 days. God recreated the earth in 7 days, so I guess we can put leavening out for 7 days. Now, here's another good reference to turn to, and people say, well, I know the Lord, and I know that the Lord knows that it's, you know, it's okay for me to do this and that and whatever. And people say all kinds of things, but quite often it disagrees with what the Bible says. 1 John 2. 1 John 2. This is really a good scripture to remember too. 1 John 2, starting in verse 4. 1 John 2 and verse 4. He who says, I know him, talking about God, I know the Lord, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar. Whoa. And the truth is not in him. See, we're supposed to worship God in truth, aren't we? So, we need to keep his commandments. That's what it's all about, right? Whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. So that's what that's how God shows his love. Or that's how we show our love to God, by keeping his commandments. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. So we have Jesus Christ as an example, perfect example, really, of how we should live our lives. I know we can't measure up, but that's like Paul says, I've fought the good fight. He didn't say, you know, I'm perfect just like Jesus Christ. He knew he wasn't. He had trouble with fighting sin all of his life, and we will too. But we need to hang in there and endure to the end. Now turn to John 6, if you will. John chapter 6. John 6 and verse 54. We read this at Passover. I'll read it again today. Whoever eats my flesh, and we did that by eating the unleavened bread, we symbolically during the Passover. That means we have Christ living in us. And drinks my blood, that means we accept Jesus Christ's sacrifice, and he's our Lord and Savior, and we've promised to put him first in our lives. If you do those two things, said, I will raise him up at the last day. And so that's what we look forward to, the resurrection. It talks about in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, when Christ returns at the seventh trump, the dead in Christ will rise. And those who are alive at that time, I'm not going to say those of us, but those who are alive at that time, well, will be changed into spirit beings. So we hope Christ returns soon. We don't know exactly when he's going to return. But we have to live our lives as though it may be soon. How does faith fit into the days of unleavened bread? I said faithfully worship God in truth. How does faith fit into the days of unleavened bread? Turn to Galatians 3. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3, starting in verse 6. Galatians talking about Abraham. Abraham was quite an individual. I don't think I could do what Abraham did, but then I don't have to, I guess. God will test me some other way. It says, just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. So we want to be sons of Abraham, don't we? I think we do. But just think about what Abraham had to do. He believed God. Now, Satan and the demons believe in God. And there's a big difference, isn't it? They know that God exists. Abraham knew that God exists too, but he also believed what God said, and he did what God told him to do. He took his son, Isaac, up to sacrifice him. You know, and God tested him to the limit right there. And hopefully God will not test any of us, see the need to test any of us like that. But Abraham is the father of the faithful, so I suppose he was the example that's held up for us, human being who could have an incredible amount of faith in God. It takes faith to please God. Most of the world doesn't think what we're doing is of any significance at all. But what most of the world is doing is not of any significance, really. Let's think about the ancient Israelites for a while and compare that to us in a moment. Ancient Israelites and faith. Well, the ancient Israelites got to witness the 10 plagues God brought on Egypt, including the death of the firstborn, the almost complete destruction of Egypt and their society. God gave the Israelites favor in the eyes of the Egyptians, and they willingly gave Israel gold and silver and jewels and other valuable things before they left. That was an incredible miracle too, wasn't it? And then they experienced walking on dry ground with the Red Sea walled up on either side, you know, for like a mile wide or so. It was huge. So much, it was such an incredible miracle that the nations and the cities around, the people around that area heard of it and were scared to death of what kind of power these people had working for them. And then they received manna in the wilderness. Every morning they'd get up, and there would be something on the ground, and what is it? What's manna? And so they could use that, and it was, I guess, the perfect food. They didn't starve. Didn't say they got hungry. So they experienced that. And even meat, when they wanted meat, God brought quail up to them. But when it all came down to it, they didn't have faith to enter the promised land. You know, they did everything else. They'd seen everything else, seen a lot more miracles than I've seen in my life. I remember Mr. Mishnak talking about a fellow who had, he knew, who had experienced an incredible miracle of healing. And this fellow had been, I guess, disabled in war or something, and he couldn't walk, and he only had use of one arm. Well, he was in God's church and ministered, prayed over him, and he was healed, and he could walk. He went to the VA and showed himself to them. They didn't believe him, so he still got disability, I guess. But he was healed, incredible healing like that. And yet, over time, for various reasons, he got bitter and left the church. Isn't that amazing? So just because we see incredible healings or have incredible miracles in our life doesn't mean that we're going to remain faithful to God. As a matter of fact, it seems like people who have trials and difficulties are more likely to remain faithful to God. It's strange, isn't it? Now turn to Galatians 3, if you will. Galatians 3 and verse 28. Galatians 3 and 28. I'm going to start in 26. It says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs to the promise." I'm not talking about the promised land, you know, Canaan. He's talking about God's kingdom. And so it doesn't matter to God whether we're black or white, you know, or tall or thin or fat or... Well, maybe we should be a little less fat. But anyway, it doesn't matter to God, you know, so much what we look like on the outside, because he's called us, placed his spirit within us, and he wants us to be sons and daughters in his kingdom. And that's important, and it should be important to us. And that's why we're here today, right? Why we're here, not out doing something that we would like to do, play golf or mow the lawn or whatever. Okay, what about us? We can see that God intervened in our lives can't we? And called us. I can see that. I was back on the farm, and I had no idea about the truth. I was happy attending the Methodist church and doing what my mom and dad told me to do. My mom thought it was the military that messed me up. See, I was in 2 years in the Army. And so I started reading Plain Truth and so forth even before that. But after I got out of the Army a little while, then I came into the church. It's very likely God caused miracles in your lives when you were called, like keeping the Sabbath day. Some have found that very difficult trials over the Sabbath. God performed a miracle in your life, maybe even blessed you because of that. I remember in the holy days, I remember when I was working for the federal government, one of my bosses had arranged for me to take some training out in Denver, Colorado, I think it was. Anyway, it was an ideal thing. It was a reward, really, for doing something. And so I said, and it came during the Days of Unleavened Bread, and I said, well, I can't do that, you know. Actually, it was, I think, on the Passover. And so I said, I can't do that because I would have had to been there on a holy day, training class, and so I just can't do that. So he wasn't happy with that, and so he didn't give me a promotion for a while. And then a couple years later, he got demoted, and I got a promotion, so I had a new boss. It worked out pretty well. It doesn't always work out that way, I know. And even with marriages, sometimes people split up because of God's truth. But God will reward you later on, for sure in his kingdom, and maybe even in this life. When we were baptized, we buried our own self, and we promised to dedicate our lives to God and following him and put God first in our lives, didn't we? Even over our families, and even over anything else. And we gladly received the truth. We've done that. In sermons, literature, TV programs, the internet, and so forth. I remember my first Feast of Tabernacles in Lake of the Ozarks, about 12,000 people there, and sermons were really inspiring. Even the sermonettes were really inspiring to me, and I just kind of sat on the edge of my seat and couldn't hear enough. It was wonderful. Lots of things I'd never heard before. And so that was an incredible thing. And I think sometimes we hear things over and over again, and I get kind of dull of hearing maybe a little bit, but we should remember what the ultimate goal is. Seek God, seek the kingdom of God, and, you know, and his righteousness, and everything else will be provided for us, because it's going to be so much better than what we have now. And we'll be able to really help people in God's kingdom. We're changed into spirit beings. We'll have put sin out of our lives. We'll be living righteously. We won't be confined to the limits of our physical bodies. As we get older, we have more and more limits, right? And when we were 25, we could do lots of things that we don't want to do now, you know, or difficult to do. And we look forward to having eternal life in God's kingdom. That's the difference that we have between us and the children of ancient Israel who didn't have faith. God has given us faith, too. Well, the Days of Unleavened Bread reminds us of two very important things we need to put sin out of our lives, that is, overcome, and we need to live righteously. We need God's help to do both of those things. Ancient Israel wasn't able to because they didn't have God's Spirit. But it shows that we do need God. We need him to help us. God has a plan of salvation, and ancient Israel are not condemned to eternal hellfire. They'll have a chance in the second resurrection, as will most people. And that's something that most of the world doesn't understand right now. God has a plan of salvation. They don't keep the holy days, so they can't understand that. They don't understand where we are in that plan of salvation. They don't understand that there's going to be a second resurrection for all those that God never called now, never had a chance, never had any understanding. Just think of all those people in many nations around the world who never even heard of Jesus Christ for many years. So they'll all have an opportunity. But right now, God is working through us, and so He is focused on us. He wants to see what we're going to do. God's not calling everyone now. That's one of the things that we can see from keeping the days of unleavened bread. We just look at the world around us and see what they're doing and how they're living in lies and not understanding what they're doing at all. Most of them are not, you know, living in lies willingly. They just are deceived. God chose us. We didn't choose Him. We're a small group, as the Bible says. Christ called them His little flock. But God is judging us right now. Turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4. People talk about a judgment day and believe that what's going to happen is people will die, and then if they don't believe that they're gone to heaven immediately or hell immediately, they think that God has a judgment day in mind for them, and they'll just kind of line up and He'll either go up or down, you know, like that. But that's not what the Bible indicates. It's a period of time, the judgment period of time, when God gives us an opportunity to see our mistakes and to change. And so that's great. It's not just like we come before a judge and he said, what do you do? And okay, well, you get 10 years or you get life in prison or you get you get to be executed or what like that. That's not the way God is. He's giving us an opportunity over time to see our sins and to change. And that's very good. 1 Peter 4 and 17. 1 Peter 4 and 17. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. So He's judging us right now. He's probably pleased that we're here, I would think. Because many of us, it was an effort to come here. And some of us are getting older. Some of you are getting older. I could see it. Of course, I'm like Mr. Sims, who said when he went to the bathroom, he didn't look in the mirror. You know, I don't either. You know, avoid the mirror. It's got some old person looking back at you, you know. But God is judging us now in verse 17. Time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. If it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, and so it doesn't mean we've got it made, where will the ungodly and sinner appear? So, we need to remain close to God. But we will be, if we hang in there and endure to the end, we're going to be in that resurrection that 1 Thessalonians 4:16 talks about. Turn to Revelation 17. Revelation 17. I'm sorry. Yeah, Revelation 17 and verse 14. It's talking about the nations coming to make war with Christ when He returns. But He's coming not only by Himself, but with others. See, in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, it says that at the seventh trump, dead in Christ will rise, and those who are alive will be changed into spirit beings. We'll meet Him in the clouds. We're not going to remain in the clouds. We're not going to go to heaven. We're going to come back to this earth, Zechariah 14:4. We're going to come back to this earth. And He's going to rule this earth from Jerusalem. But it says here in verse 14, these will make war with the Lamb. The Lamb will overcome them, obviously. For He is Lord of lords and King of kings. Well, can't fight against God. And those who are with Him are called, chosen, and faithful. So, will we have faith? Yes. God's people will have faith when He returns. We'll be faithful. Faithfully worshiping Him in truth. Now, Revelation 21. Revelation 21, verse 7 through 8. Revelation 21, verse 7. He who overcomes, he's talking to us, he who overcomes shall inherit all things. That's a lot. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. So, if we overcome, we will inherit all things, we'll be in God's kingdom. And it goes on to say in verse 7, he who inherits shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. So that's what we're hoping for. So why are we here? We're here to learn more about the days of unleavened bread, for sure. We're here to fellowship with one another and enjoy this day, beautiful day, and I'm sure we'll have a fine meal, and we also enjoy the music, and even the songs that we've heard so far, very, very pleasant, very encouraging for us. We're here because we believe the Bible, we believe what God says, we believe his instructions, and we're trying to follow them. So I hope that you have a very enjoyable and encouraging rest of the days of the last day of unleavened bread, and help us to continue to faithfully worship God in truth.